Wednesday, August 26th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're again in Psalm 13, with part two of yesterday's message titled, After Darkness, Light.
If I remain in my self-pity and I walk around with a mad face and I want to show everyone I'm angry about this circumstance and that circumstance, I've chosen that. You can fight to hold on to that. But shouldn't the light of Christ's gospel make us different from the Beatles? Shouldn't the light of Christ's gospel make us different from the Beatles and the misery that this world sits in today?
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Jesus says something that I find just remarkable. He says, how much longer shall I take counsel in my soul? I think mind is probably a better word to use there. Shall I have sorrow in my heart all the day long? It's an amazing thing. He's saying to the Lord, how much longer do I have to wrestle with this? How much longer, Lord, do I have to continue to go in myself and deal with this? Now, I don't know if you caught the connection there, but we really should see the connection, this general circumstance here, this connection between the mind and the feelings that are going on. At least in a general sense, really, David is describing something about what's wrong with him. He has questioned the Lord's presence, and in the next breath, he has told us that he is weary of going inward. I'm tired of going inward. So, in his mind, he is wrestling with the question of, how does this circumstance really show that God cares about me? When my feelings have overwhelmed my heart to lead me to the conclusion that he's completely absent. There's an inward struggle, of course, of what he knows to be true in the mind and the inconsistency with how he is feeling. We could say it this way. The feelings have drawn him into despair, suggesting things to him that God is completely absent, leaving him, right? Leaving us with the question, is his perception of things right or wrong here? I mean, that's what we need to answer. Feelings are immensely misleading. I'm a guy, and I struggle with it. I learned this, not something I expected as a preacher, about Mondays. Mondays are awful days for preachers. When I first started to preach Sunday, I was up on cloud nine. And I was excited, and I loved the ministry. Oh, I could die in the pulpit today! And then Monday would come. And it was awful. It was the worst kind of depression. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with me? I mean, I am just down in the dumps and Darcy would kick me out of the house. Sunday was here, Monday was here. And it was a radical shift. Sunday God was with me. Monday he was gone, right? Was it true? See, if you look carefully at verse 1, what is the source of his complaint? Will you forget me forever? Whatever this depression has been ongoing, and he's pushing his own instability, his up and down life upon the one who is stable, isn't he? He's pushing that upon the stable one. He is pushing the fact of his change, of his struggle, upon the one who does not change. Why have you withdrawn, O Lord? Where are you? Does God leave us? Does God leave us? The reality is that his very promise in the covenant of grace, all the way back, is that God said over and over and over again he would never leave his people. Ever, 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 ever. If you were to go through Genesis, you would be struck by something that happened. Every time God's people were in hardship, you would have the statement over and over and over again, Genesis and Exodus, and God remembered. He never forgot. When Israel was at its darkest moment of apostasy, Isaiah would stand up, and you know what he would declare? And think of Psalm 13:1 as I read this. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Now David has just said, Lord, why have you forgotten? The Lord declared, inspired in His word, I will not forget. I will never leave nor forsake. Why is he going through this? It's a really important point, because many old Reformed writers would describe, theologians would talk about God departing for a season. And Christians have described this. You cry out to God and it seems that there is no answer, and the distance only seems worse with prayer, and they don't seem to get past the roof, and there's nothing but struggle, and everything feels so questionable. Notice I'm emphasizing feeling. They were always careful to maintain that it was not God's presence, but His countenance, His joy. The Westminster Confession saying that God can temporarily withdraw the light of His countenance. And you might say, well, why does God do that? I don't know the circumstance here in Psalm 13. David is sunk into a pit. His enemies are attacking. And what is the thing that we do? I know this. What is the thing that we do in these circumstances? When discouragement comes. When we have circumstances that we dislike or we are confronted with, we can run. I've seen people do that in the life of the church. But the real thing that people do is that they turn inward. You know, every false prophet of our day has told us to go inward. Isn't it interesting that every single false prophet of our day, the number one bestseller years ago, his 7 steps for blessed life, said this. Number one, keep pressing forward. Number two, be positive toward yourself. Number three, develop better relationships. Number four, form better habits. Number five, embrace the place where you are. Number six, how do you embrace the place? We'll talk about that. Stay passionate about life. Number 7, develop your inner life. Now David's trying that. David's trying it. You know what happens when we turn there? Your feelings of abandonment often descend into what? Sorrow. Into self-pity. And it compounds to the point to where you get bitter. And you never get out of yourself. Morbid introspection. The anger begins to dominate the life. The bitterness begins to grow. Spurgeon used to say that, you know, ruminating on trouble is bitter work. I've seen the ministry bitterness totally destroy people. They wear it on the face and they want people to see it. They dislike their circumstances. They're going to let everyone know it. And it's a strange deal because some people don't want to be delivered from it. They love the anger. They feed on it. They wear it. They delight in it. They find some kind of strange satisfaction in it. And inwardly, a rod of madness is taking over as it can destroy the life. You ever see joy of the Lord on people like this? They've created it. They're living it. Now, the most pastoral verse in the Bible is something that comes out of 1 John, where it says, something that I've always thought was amazing that John would say this. When our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Your feelings don't determine the reality, do they? So what should you do? Verse 3 is so beautiful. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now notice what he asks for. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Give light to my eyes, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. I don't know if you feel the weight of this, but he's saying, the road I'm on is a road that leads to death. I don't know how many have felt this, but you know, you just have to take seriously, don't you, the implications of a depressed life. Because many ask the question in the midst of that kind of depression, what is life worth living? And people take their lives. And some have contemplated it here, I guarantee it. And here is the Lord, through His Word, screaming at us, come to me. Come. I will hear. I haven't departed. I haven't left. Cry out to me. I will hear you. And now we're starting to move to an answer. David cried out to the Lord, and the first thing you see is that the whole psalm is moving us to prayer. It's moving us to come. Why do we pray? Well, remember last week, the last psalm, he said, lead us, O Lord, in your righteousness. That was the petition. That was the heart of it, to be led in righteousness. In the heart of depression and abandonment, he says, Lord, give light to my eyes. There it is. Now, does God desire to do that for you? You could say, well, I don't know. And then you could say, well, 1 John says, if whoever doesn't believe God has made him a liar, I don't want to make him a liar. I'm sure you don't want to make him a liar. If the Lord has just put this down for us, that He desires to give light to our eyes, and He's put it in Scripture for us, that means He delights to give light to our eyes. God wants to give light to your eyes. He delights to give that to His people. Did He answer David's prayer? Yes. But not in the way that we think. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in what? Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. Now, what in the world is this? Where is the answer? Listen, this guy is in the pit. And by the end of the psalm, here we go again. This guy is up and he's joyful and he's singing songs and he's happy. These guys in the psalms are a bunch of schizophrenics is what they are, aren't they? You know what? We're all a bunch of schizophrenics to some degree. Don't call me tomorrow. And I struggle with what is real and what is not real. That's the definition of a schizophrenic. Did David get his answer? I want to know the secret. You want to know the secret. Here is my response. I don't find a specific answer given in this psalm. And you say, meaning that the Lord changed His circumstance. There's no change of circumstance. Do you find that? I have trusted You. In other words, whatever God did for him, he came to a realization. The circumstances are what they are. God has never promised that He will whiz-bang, change our circumstances and fix them the way that we want them fixed, as uncomfortable as they are, as painful as they are, as troubled as I am, as easily as I want to fall into the pit of depression over them. You say, well, how did He get to verse 5 then? I don't get it. From verses 3 to 5, this is a radical shift. And the answer is, light was given to him. And you say, what is that light? I say he stopped looking inward. And the psalm tells us that he began to look outside of himself. And his whole attitude has changed. So the circumstances did not, but all of a sudden God gave light to the eyes. And what did he see? What does David say here? Through this, I will trust in your steadfast love. That word is so beautiful. We saw it in Psalm 5. It's hard to even translate. Mercy, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, all wrapped up in what you could say gospel. What kind of light did the Lord give David? He looked somewhere. One day the light came, didn't it? And the life was the light of men. This is the true light which enlightens everyone coming into the world. If you want light for your eyes, you look outside of yourself to Jesus of Nazareth. Because when he came, he was the light. He was God's answer to our darkness. And he would stand up one day right in the middle of the courtyard of the temple, and behind him were massive lampstands, and he would declare, and I don't think it was any light declaration, I think he screamed it in the middle of the temple, I am the light of the world. Come to me and you'll have light. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. You see, that led David to remember the promises. And he says, I will rejoice in your salvation. What David saw that day through his struggle with the eyes of faith was the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord would come and that he would carry these sorrows. And you know, what if you had to carry this yourself? You ever thought about the weight of Isaiah when it says he will carry your sorrows? David believed that God would not let him sleep the sleep of death. David trusted that the enemies would not prevail, whatever they were, because the Lord would come and he would experience in full extent, in body and in soul, what? God. Forsakenness. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing the ultimate sense of abandonment that any man could ever know. And we have no clue the weight of that abandonment. Fully bearing the sorrow of what David was experiencing, that he would prevail over the enemy so that he could forever enjoy the promise that God will what? Never leave him nor forsake him. People always say, where's God in this? Where's God? Where is he in this or that? And they put the blame often on the own misery they chose upon him. Where is God? There he was in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about, the sixth hour of the day, pinning his son to a cross. There's where God was. Declaring to a world in darkness and in misery the answer to our own abandonment that we chose from the beginning. The Son of God fully experiencing the horror of what it means to be forsaken, that you today might have light for your eyes as you go forward. This is what David saw. And you see, this is the answer in all of our lows. There's no other answer. We want a quick fix to all of our circumstances. We're Americans, by the way. Bolt it up. God's given the answer. And he has given light to your eyes right now. If you are believing, you are seeing so clearly that nothing indeed, no matter what it is, he has promised can separate you from his love. Therefore, we will trust him, says David. And whatever the circumstance, I'm going to trust him. Whatever the sad hardships or circumstances I have to endure, the truth is, he has always dealt bountifully with us. And can't you say that today? That's the truth of the matter. Look at your life. He's always dealt bountifully with you. And what a way to be pulled out of sorrow. Sometimes I think, If I remain in my self-pity and I walk around with a mad face and I want to show everyone I'm angry about this circumstance and that circumstance, I've chosen that. You can fight to hold on to that. But shouldn't the light of Christ's gospel make us different from the Beatles? Shouldn't the light of Christ's gospel make us different from the Beatles and the misery that this world sits in today? I close with this. One day the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. I have my idea what it was, but I'm glad we're not told what it was. A messenger of Satan to torment him. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. Lord, take it, please. And he said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Paul goes on then to boast. Talk about a schizophrenic. He goes on to boast. In the very same passage. Whatever the Lord gives me in hardships and sufferings and persecutions and afflictions, contrary to everything I feel, they're not declarations that God is absent. But the truth of the matter is, He is never more present. For in my weakness, there the power of Christ rests upon me. And it's there that I'm strong. The answer is not a whiz-bang change of circumstance. The answer is to see He's always been good to you. And if you want light, look to the cross. He's answered any sense of your abandonment. When we do that, when we see as we should, we see that God's given you the answer to all of your sorrows in this life. He's never forgotten you. He'll never forsake you. Lo, said Jesus, I am with you, even to the close of the age. Amen. O Lord our God, we are so humbled and grateful that you would even inspire putting down a question that is not true. You don't leave your people. You don't forsake them. You've done the unimaginable in sending your Son so that we would have light. And so whatever afflictions and sorrows come down our path, would you always give light to our eyes, not to sink inward, but to look and see that outside of us came the light of the world. And that as we trust you in all the circumstances of life, whatever they may be, we would be able to say with David, we have known your bounteous goodness to us all along the way, and that we would be able to rejoice in your salvation. We praise you today for your kindness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope you'll join us next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Till next time. God bless.